Good morning. It is a blessing to be here in fellowship together with everybody. As I promised last week, I was going to take us out of the woods of Zephaniah's judgment. Can I get an amen? We are out of the woods, okay? There isn't even a tree in sight. We're out of the woods. And I was smiling when I was thinking about next week, as Owen pointed out, Palm Sunday, when Jesus is remembered as coming into Jerusalem, and at least a huge portion of the world at that time was recognizing Christ as King. And this week will be in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And I wanted to save the rest of Zephaniah, because all of the rest of Zephaniah after that, 14 through 20, is all about the king and what life in the kingdom is like with the king there. With the king there. Can you imagine what it would be to just know right now, if you knew that in Jerusalem, that Jesus was seated on a throne there literally right now? Would that change anything? Yeah, I think that might change one prayer that we heard about darkness in the world, right? Because when Christ comes, He'll make everything right. He's going to make everything right, beloved. And so as our hearts are inclined to go to the Lord over and over and over again, and we wonder if He's hearing us, we wonder what He's doing because this situation has not got better, or because this person has not changed, or this ailment or whatever hasn't changed, it doesn't mean He's not going to make everything right someday. He will bring everything to a rightful order. Everything that is out of place will be brought into place, but it's going to take the King to do that. He'll bring everything, every last thing into place. And that's what this morning's sermon is about. It's about redemption. It's about restoration. It's about a world and a life that we don't have right now, but one that's promised to us. One that's promised to us. This morning's sermon is titled, Five Marks of Kingdom Character. Five Marks of Kingdom Character. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask for His blessing, and then take a look at these marks of the kingdom character. Father in heaven, You are so gracious to us, giving us these promises to set our heart upon, knowing that You will not fail. You are faithful to keep Your promises. We can trust that You will bring this about, and we can trust that You're already working in our lives to do these things. And so help us to take the day-to-day victories, as small as they are, as praiseworthy for what You're doing. We know that You're at work, and we can trust that Your work will be right, and Your timing will be perfect. And so help us to not waver in our faithfulness. Help us to not fall off into despair. But give us true conviction that helps us to trust in You, to take refuge in You, to feel secure in You, knowing that You are going to make right all of these things. Lord, be with our congregation and help us in the various ways where we realize our weaknesses and our need for You. Help us as a congregation to continue to demonstrate acts of love and kindness to those in our congregation that desperately need encouragement. And so now be with us, Lord, as we look to Your word. Help us to remember that this word that You have given us is adequate, it's perfect and sufficient to shape us and to mold us into being the worshipers you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So five marks of kingdom character. Five marks of kingdom character. And I want to share those with us just briefly and then we'll get into them. But the first mark that we're going to see is there in verse 11. And that's the absence of shame. The absence of shame. And then later on in verse 11, we'll see that the Lord removes pride. He removes pride. In verse 12, we'll see that one of the kingdom characters is a humble heart. A humble heart. The fourth one that we'll see is being free from iniquity. There in verse 13. Free from iniquity. Who would like to be described as does no wrong? And that last characteristic is true rest. True rest. Now before we get into this section, I wanted to turn our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because all roads lead to Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. And the reason why I want us to go here is because Deuteronomy chapter 30 sets a very adequate backdrop, background for us to take in some of these characteristics that we'll see in Zephaniah. You see, Zephaniah's structure was all of that universal judgment, Judah's judgment, Judah's neighbor's judgment, the refining that will happen, and then the outcome of that refining, purified lips, purified speech, purified nations, and a sanctified people, God's people, that will enter that kingdom. But what are they going to look like? What is that going to be like? And the thing is that in Deuteronomy, what we find out is that Moses let everybody know what that was going to be like almost from the beginning. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, and Moses says this, "So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all of your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you today, and you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." We've already addressed some of that in Zephaniah. And we cannot say that this is calling Israel back to the land after Babylon in that Ezra-Nehemiah time. That would be the first gathering. But here Moses says, gather you again. So there will be another gathering, and that's the gathering that Zephaniah is speaking about. That gathering that happens before the day of the Lord and before the kingdom of God is ushered in. Verse 4, back in Deuteronomy 30, says, If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there He will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, which is His way of saying, even greater than everything that I've just said, this is even greater. Verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul so that you may live. That is the difference. That is the difference. Israel can strive as much as they want,
But without that circumcised heart that reborn, regenerated heart, the efforts are for nothing. You need to be redeemed. You need to have a new heart. You need to be born again, not just Israel, beloved, but us. If this is Israel's ticket to the kingdom, why would it not be ours? There will not be an unrepentant heart there. I want to read more, but that will do. Now let's go back to Zephaniah. And so we know that if change is going to come, it's going to come first of all in Israel's heart. Listen to what Zephaniah says in chapter 3, verse 11, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 13 and then hone in on that first part of 11. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. With no one to make them tremble. When we talk about Israel's history, they always had reason to tremble. The Lord led them in places where they were fearful of others, even though the Lord said not to fear them. The first mark of a kingdom character is the absence of shame. In that day you will feel no shame because all of your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. Why do we feel shame? Do we feel shame? What reasons would make it so that we don't feel shame? There are two ways that we don't feel shame. One is if our conscience is so seared, or we have built up so much callous towards sinfulness, that even though we're sinners, we don't feel ashamed. We just grow used to it. We just grow used to it. 1 Timothy 4:2 would tell us that, and so would Ephesians 4:19. But turn with me to Psalm 119. That's halfway through your Bible, Psalm 119. And good old verse 80. Psalm 119, verse 80. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. That's the tone that begins this long psalm about the Word of God. And how if we keep the Word of God, if we hold to the Word of God, we will not be ashamed. It's when we deviate from God and deviate from God's Word, when now we begin to feel shame. If you feel shame, you're in a good place. It's when you sin and you don't feel ashamed, when you're in a truly, truly dangerous place. We should feel bad when we sin. We should feel more than bad. We should feel like we've shamed the Savior that has saved us. But there is grace, right? We can go to Him. We could ask for forgiveness. And so we don't have to live with that shame. But Zephaniah says, in that day, you'll feel no shame. Not ever. And that's because in that day, that's a phrase that shows it's a different day than any other day. That day is the day where God ushers in His kingdom. And everything is different. You see, the shame that He's speaking to Israel about is Israel's history. Israel's history. And how Israel has rebelled. It says, because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. But if Israel is in that day of the kingdom and no longer rebelling, what does she have to be ashamed about? No shame. Turn with me to Jeremiah 50. Yeah, there's 50 chapters in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. And verse 20. Jeremiah 50 verse 20 says, in those days, Jeremiah picking up on that same phrase that Zephaniah is speaking of. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. For the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, for I will pardon those whom I have leave as a remnant. A search will go out in Israel, in Judah, looking for iniquity, only to be found that there is none there. Why? Because the Lord will pardon their sin. He'll forgive the sin. If we feel ashamed of our sin, the first thing that we want to do is make sure that we've went to God, asked Him for forgiveness. And we know this, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And if He pardons that sin, there's no more shame. This is the first character, but the second character is removing pride. You're proud. For then I will remove from your midst the proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty or arrogant on my holy mountain. And so we see here that the Lord, when He brings Israel in, they're completely different. No shame. No pride. They have had acts of prideful rebellion all through the Promised Land, in Jerusalem, even in the temple, the sanctuary. They've showed pride. But now, it says, the Lord says, I will remove. The Lord does it. He removes the proud. How does He do it? He does it in the judgment that happens prior to the kingdom. You're proud, you're exalting ones. And you will never again, no longer, not one time, not an accident, not a slip up in an arrogant statement. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But if there's no shame and there's no pride, you don't have any of this. And what we have to think of when we're looking at this, no shame, no pride, what we say is that as the Lord establishes His kingdom, what is He doing? He's going back to the garden and righting every wrong that happened from there. Pride through the serpent and even Eve that saw the fruit and saw that it would be beneficial, so decided to act against guidance and take the fruit. Pride. There in the garden. Immediately after the fall, they hid themselves. Why? They were afraid. And because they knew that they were naked. Shame. So as the Lord establishes His kingdom, He's righting wrongs that are as ancient as time. In the garden. Where it originally went wrong. It's good to focus here on this pride. And I want us to think about this. Why did he say, instead of no pride will be there, no idolater? Why didn't he say no fornicator? I know there are other passages that speak to things like that, but why didn't he say some other sin? Why pride? What's wrong with pride? What does God have against pride? We chuckle, right? Because it's like, do you not know? He hates pride. Pride is the gateway sin. Pride is that sin that we take to go to all other sins. And so we shut down pride and we watch other sins start to tumble. But we give way to pride and we accept pride and we watch sin abound all the more. It's like that one road that you take to get to 500 freeways in LA or somewhere else. Pride. No shame in the kingdom. No pride allowed. If he sees pride, it gets burnt in the fire, and if you survive that judgment, then you're allowed to come in. No pride. The third characteristic is humble hearts. No shame, no pride. Well, why? What's left? Humble hearts. Humble hearts. Verse 12. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people. They will take refuge in the name of the Lord. They will take refuge in the name of the Lord. When we look at humble here, this is what we have to hear. A heart that's bowed down to the Lord. A heart that's bowed down to the Lord. A heart that's been afflicted. That's been banged up. And has learned some lessons. A humble heart. And this adjective here is how you would describe somebody that's aware of their needy condition. Are you aware of your needy condition? You know, pride would say, I have no need. I can do it all on my own. Humility recognizes its neediness and how God has saved over and over and over again. And so this is a heart that bows down easy to God. What about lowly? Lowly is that condition that we have when we recognize our helplessness and at times our powerlessness. You're low, especially before God. Psalm 18 opens up with this beautiful statement of David just declaring, I love you, God. I love you. In that second verse, verse 2, he says this, My God, my rock. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. If we went outside right now and did this, you know, weird illustration and acted like we went on some kind of, I don't know, field trip to the parking lot, and we moved past the concrete, we might find one or two rocks out there. Or 1 or 2 million. And if I told everybody to just find a rock, you found a rock, and I said, now take refuge in it. You would look at me like I was crazy. Why? Because you are just too big for that rock. And that's how we have to think about pride. Pride keeps us too big from taking refuge in the rock. But humility shrinks us down to size, to find our place in Christ and in God, to take refuge in Him. A humble heart. The fourth characteristic is to be free from iniquity. What do sinners know about being free from iniquity? We struggle. What would it be like? Perfect. It would be like perfection. You would do no wrong. You wouldn't sin. Verse 13. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. And quickly there, Zephaniah makes a V-line to speech, because usually our wrong comes out in our speech the fastest, because we don't really have to think to speak. We can just run our mouth and say things and do a lot of wrong. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will not commit iniquity, not even in telling lies, nor in deceitful tongue, or nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. I want us to compare that statement with what's said in Jeremiah. Turn Jeremiah 9, verses 3 through 6. Jeremiah 9, 3 through 6. Consider this description of Israel, or Judah at the time. Jeremiah 9, 3 through 6. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone be on guard against his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily. And every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. For how they have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Something's up with their speech, right? Clearly, thoroughly. Don't trust a neighbor. Don't trust a brother. But it's interesting, because let's compare that now with what Zephaniah says. No lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. That's completely different. Why? Because they have that new heart. They have a new heart to love God. To love God. Now turn to a different verse in Jeremiah, chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. Now let's listen to the tongue in the kingdom. Jeremiah 33, verses 10 and 11. 33, 10 and 11. This is very different than the Jeremiah 9 verse. Thus says the Lord, yet again there will be heard in this place, of which you say, it is a waste without man and without beast, that is in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without a man and without inhabitant and without beast. So he's speaking about what's going to happen to Judah, just like Zephaniah was speaking about what's going to happen to Judah. Only listen to this, verse 11, because if it's verse 10 and 10 alone, then Everything's gloomy. And I told you, no more woods, okay? We're out of the woods. So now let's get out of the woods and let's go to verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and for his loving kindness is everlasting. And of those who bring the thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. He's going to change the way that we speak. Rejoicing. Joy, 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 joy. Instead of deceit, slander, hypocrisy, double speech. Verse 13, the remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. They're different. No shame. No pride. Humble hearts. No iniquity. No false speech. But I'll tell you this. This we have to consider. These are the four characteristics, but the fifth one is far different. You see, because we can fool ourselves into being moralist and find hope in these verses. We can be moralist that say we're Christian, but all we want is right things. All we want is things to be made right. We want our finances right. We want our health right. We want our relationships right. And so we forecast that into heaven and say, that's what I want heaven to be. I want heaven to be this thing that's right. But if our forecasting of what we want heaven to be doesn't match the Word, it's wrong. And the Word shows us that not only in heaven, but in the kingdom of God, a king is there. And if our eyes aren't on the king and on our everything else, then we're the person that went to celebrate the wedding just for the food. How sad. How sad. I get it. I like food too. But if you're at the wedding for the food, that's a shame. If you're only going to the wedding because you want to eat the buffet, what a shame. The king will be in the kingdom. And how do I know that last characteristic is true rest? And it says, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Here Zephaniah gives us the second Psalm 23. This shepherding illustration. This is the John 10 before John 10. This is the mark. Israel and Judah have been told for a very long time what the kingdom will be like. And there is over and over and over these shepherd illustrations, these pasture illustrations to identify the kingdom. So when Zephaniah says that they will feed and they will lie down and that they will not tremble, Israel and Judah, they know exactly what Zephaniah is speaking of. But we need to know what Zephaniah is speaking of. The most basic, simple, living condition, feeding, resting, and not having any kind of worry. That word tremble, you might have be afraid, depending on what your translation is. The Hebrew word would give way for us to know that it was a state of where somebody is not taking advantage of you. Where someone's not taking advantage of you. There are some translations, old translations, that would say, with no one to molest you in the land. Take advantage of you. This is a wonderful promise that the Lord is bringing about. You think of Jews during the Holocaust? Did they have reason to tremble? I mean, how often have God's children had reason to tremble, and here they're just going to be able to feed, just eat, just lay down. Psalm 23 leads me, right? He leads me into that green pasture, quiet waters. The shepherd takes care of his sheep. This is the indicator. You could create all kinds of environments where no one's allowed to shame anybody, or, you know, we try not to be proud, and, you know, these other things, but you cannot attain this. True rest. True rest. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34, please. Ezekiel 34. These shepherding illustrations are all through the Old Testament. Now let's look at verses 11 through 16. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in the good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Now scan to verse 23. Speaking of the same time, bringing them in, only I told you we would stay out of the woods, and there is nothing but woods from 17 to 22. So let's go to 23. Then I will set over them, or establish. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and will feed them himself, and be their shepherd. Now turn with me to verse 27, please. 27 through 31. Also the tree of life will yield fruit, or yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. And they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beast of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men and I am your God, declares the Lord. This is what Israel knew, what Judah knew, what they were told, that the Lord would lead them into a time where he took care of them as a shepherd takes care of the sheep. And if that's not enough, turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. And I wish we had time to look at the whole chapter, but for for the sake of time, turn to chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Have you ever wondered what abundantly meant and thought, if it's this Christian life, I need a new definition of abundantly? Well, look to the descriptions of the kingdom of God and you will find abundant living. Verse 11, just because he is so sweet to us, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Zephaniah gave us John 10 before John 10. He said, "They will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble." Why? Because the shepherd's in the fold. The shepherd's with the flock. Beloved, when we look at our current circumstances and situations and our heart's desire for things like this, that's good. Put your hope in these things. Because you can't hope in the Lord fixing everything right now. Yeah, He will fix some things. And He will address some things. But every last thing will be addressed in His timing. And that timing will occur in that day. That day when the Lord ushers in His kingdom. We don't have to worry about shame. Or anybody trying to shame us. We don't have to worry about our own arrogance, our own pride, or anybody else's pride or arrogance, and how that may affect our life. But He will shrink us down to size and humility so we can properly take refuge in Him, a safe house, our protector. Not only that, we won't do any wrong even in speech. And while this is addressed to Judah, even though this is addressed to Israel, this is kingdom character. It's not that Israel will not feel shame, but all those nations that I've purified will feel shame. When we look at Israel's promise, we get a glimpse of what the Lord will bless us with. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a different life. I'm looking forward to that day when our redemption and our adoption is manifested in a way that it's in every aspect of our life. When you think about that child that gets adopted, their hearts may be filled with joy, but that joy isn't fully maximized until they meet those parents. And so us, we have a joy in the shepherd that's been promised to us, but not like when we are in the fold, in the pasture, in the land, with the rest of the sheep, and we can say, "That's my shepherd. He's right there." And so let passages like this that speak to us about kingdom life, let them have an effect on our heart and cause us to hope all the more. Patiently wait, but prayerfully seeking God's kingdom. Amen? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I thank You for these characteristics that You've shown us of what it will be like in the kingdom. Help us, Lord, to not find satisfaction in worldliness, but to set our hope in heaven and in you and in your promises that you will bring to pass. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for being a God of restoration, a God of redemption. And we look forward to these days, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.